Today, Exodus, the Torah portion is Exodus 30, verse 11 through Exodus 34, 35. And in it, it talks about a golden cow. And the worship of the golden cow, that sounds silly, doesn't it? It's hard to believe that the children of Israel, after experiencing the voice and glory of God, could have seen all He did and all the wonders that He put in front of them, stooped to such a low as to demand for and worship an idol, a calf made out of gold. Why would they do that? Usually when something like this is so hard to believe, there has to be more to the story. So let's see if we can make any sense out of it. I mean, God did all these things in their face, and yet they still didn't believe in Him. Man, does God done anything in your face? Yeah, and we accept a lot of things on faith, don't we? And we say, prove it, but we don't ever see it, but we still accept God. But these people didn't accept Him. I mean, 2 minutes after He did a miracle, they're off looking for cows and idols, you know, to worship. So let's go back a few chapters to where we're told that Moses and Joshua ascended Mount Sinai without telling the people exactly when they would return, you know. Hey, we're going away. We're not going to tell you when we come back. Exodus 24:12. Then Adonai said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you some tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I've written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So Aaron and Hur were put in charge of the group that was waiting. You know, okay, I'm delegating. You ever had that happen at work? The boss tells you I'm leaving, you're in charge? Okay, and sometimes it comes back and bites you in the face, doesn't it? The information that Moses leaves with the elders is totally open-ended as far as when he will return. He doesn't really say. Only we know, the readers, that he was on the mountain for 40 days. Man, that's more than an afternoon off, isn't it? Exodus 24:18 said, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days. And not only 40 days, he was there 40 nights. Didn't come back down every night to the Holiday Inn. It's been kind of hard to keep track of Moses. He's gone on that mountain more than once to speak to God. Exodus 19:3, he went up to God and called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And then in Exodus 19:20, Adonai came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Adonai called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then 24:1, now he said to Moses, come up to God, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar, and Moses alone shall come near, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses, for an 80-year-old guy, goes up and down the mountain an awful lot, doesn't he? Didn't have little ski lifts in them days and chalet, you know, rides and bus tours. And he had to walk and climb. He had to climb. They didn't have roads. So none of those previous trips, though, were more than a day or two. So how long do you think the children of Israel thought Moses would be gone this time? Supposedly Moses was not just going up to get some tablets of stone that God had written on. He was just going to go get those. How long would you expect that to take? I mean, you know, you go up, you pick up some rocks and come on down. Now, this is the rest of the information the children of Israel had to process when Moses walked up on the mountain. Exodus 24:17. The sight of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Aren't we kind of impatient all the time? Man, we're always impatient. Patience, I want it now. In fact, we have a name for that, and it describes our bent much of the time. It's called instant gratification. I need it now. Put yourselves in the sandals and think about what you might have thought. Perhaps Moses had been consumed by the fire on the mountain. Maybe he got burned up, barbecued. It had been so long, he was probably dead. He's gone for a long time, this guy. Someone would have to make a decision about what to do from here. You're in charge, you do it. Make that decision, man. They probably waited with great expectation for days, even weeks. What's today? Tuesday? Where's Moses? Isn't he back yet? Then the stress of the situation, it just got too much for them. What do we do? It's encouraging that you don't see anyone talking about returning to Egypt here. Hey, we just wait on Moses. We're not going back to Egypt. I'm sure the conversations were consumed with, what are we going to do now? What shall we do? They had to be told over and over again of their future destination. In Exodus 3:8, I've come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them to the land, to a good and large land. Exodus 3:17, I'm going to take you to the land. Exodus 6:8, I'll bring you to the land, which I swore to give to Abraham. Well, the truth was that they knew where they were going. The land, right? But they really didn't know much about the details of the journey. The most recent information they had was given to them along with the ordinance Moses had already brought down from the mountain in Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Don't provoke him, for he will not be happy with your transgressions. He won't pardon them, for my name is in him. And in 23:23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. An angel in Hebrew is the word malach, messenger. It can be a person, like the leaders of the assemblies in Revelation 2 and 3, or it can be of divine nature. Wouldn't it have been logical to assume that the angel or the Malach was Moses? Certainly Moses had performed many miracles in the name of God. So with the information they had, they proceeded. In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountains, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, go make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Where's the guy? He took off. All right, so there's some similar phrases here in Exodus 23:20 and Exodus 32:1. In Exodus 23:20, it says, send an angel before you. In Exodus 32:1, make us gods that will go before us. The word for gods is Elohim, right? The Hebrew word is usually used in the context of our God, Elohim, but sometimes it's translated other ways. Psalm 8, verse 5 says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew word there is Elohim. So perhaps what they're asking for is not a replacement for the Elohim that led them out of Egypt, but that's someone who would go before them. Someone or something that would lead them to where they were going, to the land of promise. We know from Exodus 32:1 that they believed it was Moses who had led them out of the land of Egypt. Now, with the possibility that he was dead, they're looking for another leader. And in their midst, this Malach or Elohim could be a symbol. You know, symbols are important to them because they still had an Egyptian mindset, as well as a person. In their minds, they were not actively seeking idolatry or polytheism. They were just reverting back to what was familiar to them. They were aware of the requirement that Adonai's name must be in him. We all do that. all the time, you don't even know that you're doing it. But when you say Sunday, that's the day they named to worship the sun. And we've been taught all our lives to say that the first day of the week is someday. And so when you say see you on Sunday, you're reverting back to your Egyptian idolatrous mind. You bought into that all your life. You were taught it. You were programmed. You were conditioned to say Sunday. But it's not Sunday. It's Yom Rishon. It's the first day of the week to God. And he calls it the first day. Look on the back of your bulletins. They're all there. And I'm trying to get that in your mind that we're being conditioned. We need to get out of being conditioned. We don't need to be conformed to this world. We need to transform it. Start thinking in those terms in everything you do. Okay, let's see. It seems odd that Aaron goes along with this request. Some say he was trying to buy time, hoping that Moses would return before the golden cow got built, you know. Still, Aaron can't be excused from his participation in the sin. Perhaps the cow required as a sin offering for Aaron's ordination was a reminder of this incident. So let's go on and see if this all makes sense. 32:4, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Something is wrong here. Hadn't they already declared in 32:1 that it was Moses who led them out of Egypt? Now it appears they want to give credit to this golden calf that they just built. Or in the same way, they knew that it was Adonai that led them out of Egypt, yet in their words they say it was Moses that led them. Were they also hoping this calf would act as a symbol of the same Adonai that they had put their trust in? In other words, the calf just represented Adonai. They were not trying to replace Adonai. They were trying to replace Moses. Man has a need to have visible proof of God's presence. God knew of that need, and had they waited for Moses to return, they would have received plans for a place called the tabernacle. Adonai's choice for a physical reality of his presence. Had not the cross become a symbol of presence for many of us? All of us, I hope. Everybody in this room. The cross means that to you. How many gatherings have gone forward following someone carrying a cross? Is the cross truly a symbol of the presence of Adonai? Now, the actions that Aaron and the children of Israel seemed to make sense, because the next two scenarios are almost identical to what happened 40 days earlier on Mount Sinai. Let's compare the two. First, Exodus 24:4, he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen. So they saw Elohim and they ate and drank. And 32:5 says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. That's what it said before. And Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast to Adonai. So they rose early. That's in the morning. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. So the similarities are an altar built in front of some sort of symbol. There were burnt offerings, peace offerings, and they were eating and drinking. It's not unlike God to give the children of Israel symbols. Their tabernacle will be filled with them later on. Also in Numbers, in the book of Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant will lead them into battle. The only difference is, who is it that is dictating what the symbol will be? That's the difference. There you go. So we need to figure out, why did the children of Israel come up with a golden calf? We know that the nation had some issues coming out of Egypt. The culture they lived in for hundreds of years had already taken a toll on them, and they had not completely given up their pagan ways. Ezekiel, let me read from Ezekiel 20, verse 5. Say to them, thus says Adonai, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am Adonai, your Elohim. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away your abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Adonai, your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before them, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So these verses make it clear that we have a group of people who physically left Egypt, but they mentally still got Egypt in them. They had already been given some truth. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Still, their bent towards idolatry would win out. Why? Because they were stubborn. They were called by God to be stiff-necked people. Exodus 32:9, I have seen this people, and indeed, they are stiff-necked people. Someone with a stiff neck, and I have a stiff neck, is not able to turn his head from the direction he is going. I'm always having trouble backing my car out, because if you're behind me, you're dead. I don't have that beep, beep, beep on my car. So you better move, because I can't see behind me because I can't turn my head. Now, if you're going in the proper direction, no problem. But I always drive into a slot. I don't back into it. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And where's my foot? It's on the gas pedal of a Toyota. Just thought I'd throw that in. In case you feel like passing me and being in front of me, that's your problem. But if you're walking based on the old ways that you're accustomed to, and they are contrary to God's ways, and you are stubborn and will not change, then you're risking the anger of God. In fact, he has this to say about your stubbornness. Guess what he says in 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also has rejected you from being king. The verse is right on what happened with the Israelites. Stubbornness led them directly into idolatry. Didn't they? Moo-moo their way there. Even though in their minds they would have not called it that. Okay, so let's back up a little bit, take another look at Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, the people gathered together for Aaron, come, let us ask gods that we shall go before us, as for as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. The Hebrew word for delayed is a term that actually implies that Moses had disappointed them. They had their own ideas of how long he should be up there on the mountain. I think he should be up there just 3 days and come on down. Nah, 5 days. No, that's it. Should have come down already. They took their disappointment and turned it into a demand for a new leader who would fit their needs. We don't like these people up there. Let's just change them and get somebody that does what we want them to do. Let's create our own brand of Christianity. Let's create our own church. Let's just split off from everyone else. 23,000 times, according to John, that's happened. John Marquez, not John the prophet. Yeah, let's get a new leader who's going to tell us what we need to know the way we want to hear it. They remembered the promise for the land, and they determined that it was time to move forward. It's time to get our land. It's ours. Let's go. Who wants to wait? Another phrase was, we do not know. I don't know if you heard me say, we do not know. I said it like that so you could hear it. This could be our downfall. Actually, it was the downfall of Adam and Eve. They did not know if what the serpent telling them was correct. How do we know the snake is right? The tree they decided to eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree placed experience over the relationship of trust and the tree of life. How many times are we guilty of this when we become tired of waiting? I'm tired of waiting for God. Let's just do it our way. We would benefit to learn the valuable lessons on waiting on God. Waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will act for the salvation of his people. Let me give you some verses on waiting. Isaiah 25:9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our Elohim. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Adonai. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, in his Yeshua. In Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on Adonai shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Beautiful. And here is the advice of those who are eager to get to their inheritance, the land of promise, perhaps even tired of waiting. Psalm 37:7. Rest in Adonai and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall cut off, but those who wait on Adonai, they shall inherit the earth. And guess what? The very last command that Yeshua gave was, before he left, in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Last thing he said. Had the disciples not waited as instructed, they would have missed being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Think of all those who waited. Noah, he was pretty patient. Abraham, pretty patient guy. Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Moses, David, Paul, Nearly everyone waited for the promises given to them. How long? Sometimes a long time. In Hebrew, the root of hope is wait. Adonai is the source of hope for his people, though they may have to wait. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Adonai, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And guess what Rabbi Shaul says about waiting, persevering, and hope? In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Adonai, Messiah Yeshua, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, we also have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in verse 5, we connect again to Exodus 32, verse 1, with the word disappoint, which we saw earlier as one of the meanings of the word delay. Thus, in Romans 5, we see the process of maturation as we are led in our trials from waiting to hoping, which will not disappoint. The reason why I think this is important is that I also see in us an inability to wait upon God. Sometimes we eagerly watch world events, wondering if it's time for us to leave Egypt that we live in and begin our trek to the promised land. Every time something happens, man, I hear it. Well, this is the end of the world. This is going to bring in the tribulation. This is going to set up the Antichrist. This is going to do all those things. But we're told not to do that. We're told to wait. We will know when the timing is right to move forward. And it'll happen so fast you won't even know that it happened. Amos 3:7. Surely Adonai does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So ancient sources speak of the descendants of Joseph leaving Egypt prematurely. They tried to leave 30 years too early. Did you know that? The tribe of Ephraim. And the result was that they were massacred. The Jewish encyclopedia surmises that the tribe of Ephraim miscalculated the time of their deliverance from Egypt by 30 years. Because they rebelled against the word of God in leaving Egypt before the end of their captivity had arrived, all except 10 were slain in their battle with the Philistines. The 10 men who escaped from the battle returned to Egypt, told their brothers what happened, and according to Rashi, the source of the miscalculation was counting the years of exile from the Abrahamic covenant, not from the birth of Isaac. The Bible teaches us about a second exodus. The details of that exodus have still not been revealed to us. What we do know is that we must wait on him. There is a danger of pressing on without him. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now let's return back to our Torah reading. What was the result of the children of Israel not waiting on Adonai? They made their own symbol and they identified it with God. They declared a feast day in the name of God and they celebrated it in a way they found appropriate. Golden calf worship mixes Adonai's system of worship with Egyptian, Babylonian, Roman practices and beliefs and calls this true worship. We have it today. Hundreds of years later, with the spirit of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, developed his own golden calf worship in 1 Kings 12. He built two tabernacles and strategically placed them in the northern kingdom. One was in the north in the city of Dan, and the other was on the southern border that divided the two kingdoms. Jeroboam mixed the Torah worship of Adonai with the Egyptian golden calf worship. He came up with a new festival date and he called it God's. We know that the patterns of history tend to repeat themselves. Our history becomes our future. The children of Israel were notorious for declaring their own festivals to God. Why is that such a big deal? Adonai's festivals, including the Sabbath, speak of the death, resurrection, return, and future dwelling of the Messiah with his people. These are intimate times that Adonai has chosen to spend with us, these appointed times that he created. When we do things differently, when we choose our own festivals and call them his, when we mix paganism with truth, we are choosing man's way over Adonai's way. Not only that, but we even call what we do good. I think they do that. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Therefore, as the fire devours their stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust because they have rejected the Torah of Adonai of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Let's take one final look at the golden calf and where that thought might have come from. During their time of slavery in Egypt, they had much exposure to Egyptian sun god worship. According to Egyptian mythology, the Egyptians worshiped Ra as their chief sun god. The characteristics of Ra were said to be portrayed in a strong and virile bull, all who they named Apis. Apis was the most important of all the sacred animals in Egypt and was said to have been conceived from a light ray from heaven. Sometimes Apis was pictured with his mother's sun ray between his horns. Towards the end of the Torah portion, after the children of Israel once more in the good graces of God, he repeats the commandment not to make an idol. Exodus 34:17 says, "You shall not make no molded gods for yourself." If you keep reading through verse 25, you'll find what you should do instead. After he says, don't make gods for yourself, he says, keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's Passover. Keep the Shabbat. Keep Shavuot, or Pentecost. Keep Sukkot, which is tabernacles. I think we can see where the heart of our Father is. Waiting is difficult. But he told us what to do while we wait. We have plenty of things we can do. And what could be better than to rest on Shabbat and to celebrate his festivals together as his people? What could be better than that? Amen? So let's do it.